This is Your Family Matters with Carla Dedessi here at WFYL, working for your liberty, 1180 AM. We discuss issues which will create strong families, who we believe create strong communities. We have current authors, exciting leaders, and cutting-edge resources and tools for you to use so that you can have the best family you can have. Today on Your Family Matters with Carla Dedessi, here at 1180 WFYL, we are speaking with Deb Hetrick from Capstone Legacy Foundation. I know that Capstone Legacy Foundation sounds familiar to all of you because Mrs. Hansen and Mrs. Miller were indeed in the studio a couple of months ago and sharing the vision that Capstone Legacy has. And today, we're here with Deb Hetrick, who's going to be sharing with us a marvelous event that they have happening here in Philadelphia. Good morning, Deb. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
I am doing very well, thank you. I am really excited for you to share with our community what is happening at Capstone Legacy Foundation. You know, we also, I believe the gentleman who's coming in to speak at your event is Ambassador Slayton, who we also had here for an interview, an excellent man. So why don't you share with us the event, when it is, and the purpose, please?
Great. I'd love to do that. The event is titled Fatherhood Summit for Leaders 2014. It's September 25th. That's Thursday, September 25th. It is a breakfast at the Hilton City Avenue in Philadelphia. Registration begins at 6:30 a.m. and breakfast is at 7, and Gregory Slayton will be speaking after our breakfast.
Okay. And is this primarily for men, obviously?
Actually, it isn't. We had discussed that earlier in the year, and this is actually for leaders of organizations such as churches and schools and other, like YMCA and other organizations that are leaders of impacting how to make fathers better fathers, as we know that there are many issues with families that don't have a father in their home. And so this is to work with the greater Delaware Valley area to actually help dads be better dads and create or strengthen organizations that are addressing the biggest social problem that we think we have, which is the failure of fathers in a home.
That's right. And here we say we need men who are going to daddy up, you know, take on that role of leadership and lead well. And I believe that Gregory Slayton, Ambassador Gregory Slayton, he also has a book that he will have there that
Correct.
Is a great tool for, do you have the name of that book?
Yes, it is Be a Better Dad Today, 10 Tools Every Father Needs. It's an amazing book, and I know from your interview with Gregory Slayton that you're aware that he is an amazing man, and he believes, even though he is a keynote speaker and a CEO and venture capitalist, also was a senior U.S. diplomat, an Ivy League professor, he considers himself, considers his role as a father as job number one. So he goes through in his book and describes his own, lack of a father in the home, and a Chinese family adopted him, so to speak, and he became a Christian through that family, and he just feels so strongly that being a strong dad in the home is essential and is his number one responsibility.
Mm-hmm. I love when we as human beings are able to break a cycle or a bad habit. And again, just to, if people missed what you just said, that, you know, Ambassador Slayton, his father did abandon him. So he was reared without a dad. So he is speaking from personal experience about what it was like to not have a father in the home, and then what a blessing it was to be adopted by that Chinese family, not actually literally, but he was kind of taken in, as you just said. And that now he is being used to urge fathers to man up. So that is really exciting. Did you tell us the cost of this event?
The event is a breakfast, and it includes the breakfast, the book, It also includes, it's $35, I'm sorry, I should have said that up front. It includes the breakfast, the book that we just mentioned, Be a Better Dad Today. It also includes a book, The Gospel of John, Fatherhood Edition, and also a small group study fatherhood Bible study, the first of the three series that he offers on his website.
Wow. So for that $35, I believe they're really probably getting $100 value, something that includes breakfast, a fabulous...
The book is amazing.
Yes, it really is amazing. Didn't it sell 1 million copies or something in China or worldwide?
Well, the first publishing in China was in June of this year, and in the first month it sold 10,000 copies.
Yes, so this is a book that every family really should be reading. And I don't want to say, you know, again, you are urging leaders, people of schools, churches to get out and just listen to the statistics about how important it is to have a father in every home. We know that when dad is present and in a relationship with his children, with his wife, there's decreased depression, there's decreased anxiety, there's an increased chance of graduating from school, there's decreased poverty in the home, and I'm sure that these are a lot of the issues that you're going to be spreading light on Thursday, September 25th, from 7:30 to 10:30 at the Hilton, right here on City Line Avenue. And Capstone Legacy Foundation, this is something that they enjoy bringing, uplifting events to our community. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, Capstone Legacy Foundation is a Christian community foundation. We provide Christian donors with strategic giving solutions and ministries with impactful programs such as Fatherhood Summit for Leaders 2014. That empower them to serve. In this case, we're serving our community by hoping and praying that we will help dads be better dads. Capstone's mission is to leverage the blessings of generosity into God's kingdom purposes for generations to come.
Excellent. And that really is what is of value. So this is your first one. So people who would be attending this, they would be really cutting edge doing the trendiest thing out there. And can we call Capstone to sign up, or should we go online?
Yes, you can go online to the Capstone Legacy Foundation site and just go into events, and that will bring up Gregory Slayton's page there for the Fatherhood Summit for Leaders 2014 and all the information that we just discussed. And there's a register now, and you just hit that, and you can go ahead and register.
This sounds like something that youth pastors should be attending as well as pastors, because youth pastors need to know about this because they are shepherding future fathers.
Absolutely. And absolutely. We have we've had five committee meetings since June of this year, and have had quite a turnout of senior leaders in the community who are very interested. And we hope to have over 200 people there.
Excellent. Well, I'm sure that you're going to hit that number. And I am always looking forward, forward thinking. And I pray that you'll even do this consecutive years. Maybe we can do it in 2015, 2016, and have to get a larger venue. And we'll have 400, 500, 600 daddies out.
That is our prayer, and this is focusing on leaders and helping leaders help dads. And we're hoping to have this be first of a series of events. We're even discussing having a rally around Father's Day to really help dads be better dads.
Excellent. Deb, how did you get involved with Capstone Legacy Foundation?
Well, by the grace of God, I had an opportunity to retire early from Lockheed Martin. And the second week of my retirement, I was introduced to Mrs. Hansen at the Ravi Zacharias luncheon.
Yes.
in February.
At the Union League, right?
At the Union League, yes. And I had the opportunity to meet Mrs. Hansen and Mrs. Miller. And I believe the Lord gave me an opportunity to volunteer at Capstone. I wanted to commit my talents and my resources and my time to his glory, and he introduced me to Mrs. Hansen and to Mrs. Miller, and I've been trying to work with them and help them as best I can since February.
That's what I call divine intervention.
I
had a divine meeting.
I really believe it was a divine meeting and continues to be, and I give thanks.
And you know what else, Deb? I always say, my parents always said this, you know, Christians never retire. You may retire from your primary job, but I think that as Christians, the Lord brings other projects into our lives, because I don't think we're meant to retire. We're always meant to do His work until, you know, He calls us home.
Amen to that.
So thank you.
I couldn't agree with you more.
Thank you so much for doing this event. We pray enormous blessings over it, and certainly people can call the station as well to get information about this. We want to help you and partner with you in any way that we can to make your event September 25th at the Hilton on City Line Avenue. Extremely reasonably priced. You're going to be getting breakfast, an excellent speaking engagement with Ambassador Gregory Slayton. You're going to get his book and multiple other books on how to be an excellent father and leader in your homes. Thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you so much for having me.
Take care. This is Carla DeDessi with Your Family Matters. That was a lot of information that Deb gave to us about the Capstone Legacy event that they're having in Philadelphia. I want to share fabulous news with you. Everything we think we know about marriage and divorce is wrong. If you have heard about the Harvard graduate author, Shanti Feldin, she did research for quite a few years and discovered that what the media is reporting on marriage is nowhere close to being true. She has a book out called The Good News About Marriage, and Andy Stanley actually did the foreword in the book, because we need to get this information out to everyone that there's really good news about marriage. The 50-50 divorce rate is wrong. It's incorrect. Inside of the church, it's actually a 70% positive rate that you will stay married to your one spouse for life. And even outside of the church, people who are atheists or people who are not churchgoers, they have a higher level. You know, people are committing to each other. So evidently, in 2006, she wrote about this, and it was, she was citing the numbers, the research, the statistics that she did, and she indeed discovered this really good news that it's about 30% who get divorced. So I just want you to take courage and get excited about those projections. I think that's something that I'm going to be talking about all the time, that indeed we are doing a better job of committing to our spouses inside of the church when we have support and we know that it's the right thing to do. It is possible. We're able to do it. I want to bring this judge to your attention, evidently a Louisiana judge, Judge Martin Feldman. He decided to take the narrow path, and he decided to uphold his state's ruling on the ban on gay marriage. And as you know, he's definitely taking the narrow path. But he basically is stating that, you know, relying on the research, not the left's misshapen idea of what our rights should be, he is not chasing after political and cultural wins. But he basically said, and I quote him, this is Judge Martin Feldman, "Public attitude might be coming more diverse, but any right to same-sex marriage is not yet so entrenched as to be fundamental." He said this plainly. So he's recognizing that the courts really do not have a right or the authority to unilaterally change the definition of our most fundamental social institution. So I applaud him, and as well as the state attorney general there in his state, for taking the high road. And really, you know, he's in the majority where it counts, which is public opinion. So he has my vote of confidence for encouraging the sanctity of marriage and the definition of marriage as being between one man and one woman. We have, I think I'm going to give Pastor Mike a call. Do we want to try and see if we can get him on the line, Corinne?
Hello.
Pastor Mike.
Yes.
Hello. Thank you. Pastor on call. I was just talking about you. So we're sharing with our listeners about the myth that I believed and always was actually raging about, that the Christian community is not doing better than the world, than people who are not churchgoers, with marriage, and how, you know, I was always under the impression that it was 50% in the church, just as it is out in the world. And honestly, I do have friends in Bible study, etc., who, you know, this is their second marriage, and thankfully, you know, we all make mistakes, and God is so gracious and has blessed their second marriage so tremendously. But this article, and I believe that you're aware of it as well, Shanti Feldin, evidently, I may be saying that wrong, but she did a lot of research, a Harvard grad, and evidently she discovered that indeed inside of the church, there's fabulous news, the divorce rate is not 50%.
Correct. Actually, there have been a few studies and a few articles, I've been saving them myself, about this very issue. And I must confess, I've also been guilty of repeating the statistics, having heard them from reputable and respectable men of God. I would repeat those statistics.
And I guess we were repeating statistics that we heard from, I guess, secular places, because I'm like you, Pastor Mike. If I said it once, I said it 1,000 times. That,
right.
Yes.
Yeah. I think there are a number of issues here, and I think the very first one we need to address is the importance of Christians and the integrity of their speech. And I often get things from Christians by email. You know, they're still trying to stop Madeleine Murray O'Hare from removing Christianity from the airwaves, and that's way over 20 years untrue, and yet Christians continue to pass around things that are not true. And this is one of those things where we've failed, and we need to get it right. But there have been a few articles in the last couple of years, and a few researchers who have found that those statistics were misunderstood. And one of the places that is referenced is the Barna Group, which is often a very much used and respected polling place, research place that we Christians often look to with respect. But what happens is that people were misinterpreting the data, or the data was not communicated well. So, as they say, the devil's in the details, and mm-hmm. we didn't see the devil there.
Well, what we saw reported in the media, even in the media on television, secular, was nowhere close to being true. And, you know, now we have these books being written by these researchers, the good news about marriage. And I think that now what we can do well is get the good news out to the younger generation, that marriage is actually, if you are a churchgoer and if you have a mother and father that have married well and that they have modeled marriage well for you and what it's supposed to look like, that they actually have extremely high chances of getting married only one time and enjoying and loving marriage and having a marvelous marriage. Isn't that right?
Yes. The studies are showing around 70% or better of marriages that are succeeding, that are not failing or going into divorce at least. And so that number is significantly higher and much improved from what we've always been told.
That's awesome. I actually have in front of me exactly what you're saying. 72% of those who have never been married will still be married to their first spouse inside of the church. And these are really enormous implications. This is coming from Shanti Feldin, a social researcher. She's also a popular speaker, best-selling author of multiple books, and has even been in New York Times, which is really quite an accomplishment. I know that we were also, you and I were also talking a little bit about, you know, the impact of maybe not preserving the definition of marriage. We're watching state after state cave in and lift the ban on the definition of marriage. And I'm just wondering what your opinion is about that. How do you think this is going to impact traditional families, which would impact families and impact our society at large, I truly believe?
Well, there's so many variables and so many ways in which to look at the issue here. And we need to recognize the seriousness of the problem. And even the scripture, some people might, again, it's a matter of interpretation, some people might see or think that there's conflict or contradiction. For instance, in Matthew 24, it says, in the last days that men will be marrying and giving in marriage. So there's a proliferation of it. It sounds almost like that marriage is succeeding, and yet it's at the end of days when the Lord brings judgment. But 1 Timothy 4, the first few verses, talk about in the later times, some will depart from the faith, and it will talk about those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods God created.
Hmm.
So there almost seems to be this dual, what may be appear to some as a contradiction on the issue of marriage. But the reality is that we're seeing that reflected in our society. I believe since the 1960s, with the sexual revolution, hippies and all of that, more than tenfold the number of people who are cohabitating or just living together, more than tenfold rise in America since the 60s of people who have abandoned marriage,
mm-hmm.
and are forbidding it. Even there are many celebrities who are trashing it, and the whole concept of it's just a piece of paper, and many who are buying into that. So on one hand, the secular, the non-Christian elitists don't want marriage. On the other hand, they want to completely redefine it. So they want to promote and push homosexual marriage. And where does it end once you start throwing out God's boundaries and God's design, the one who invented marriage for us and for himself? If people in America can marry same-sex partners, then why can't you marry more than one partner? Why can't polygamy be okay? There have been other very disturbing thoughts that have arisen since then, too, from lesser voices, but marriage is being completely redefined. And an article I saw not long ago was talking about, I've seen a few articles, one of which was promoting that homosexual marriages have less of a divorce rate than monogamous and traditional marriage. So some studies are coming out. I saw another article just in the last month saying, well, the problem is, first of all, that same-sex marriage has not been around long enough to suffer the numbers and the problems that marriage does over a period of time, and that we're going to start seeing a boom of that. I think that was from the New York Post.
Mm-hmm.
And another article I saw was even more revealing, and I've been looking for these statistics for some time, but it says from Slate.com, which is definitely not a conservative or Christian media center, about half of all gay couples have sex with someone other than their partner, with their partner knowing. And their argument is that if same-sex marriage is redefining marriage, it's also going to have an impact on the idea of monogamy within marriage. So even if those marriages, quote, stay together, but they're not monogamous, and over half, and some estimate up to 80% of same-sex attraction people are engaged with multiple partners, then is that success? According to the scripture, obviously not. So there's all kinds of ways in which marriage is being assaulted and misshaped and construed and not what God's original plan was.
You know, I'm listening to everything that you say, and I agree. What do I say to my friends, because this is a topic of conversation for anyone who has a pulse, what do I say to my friends inside of the church, outside of the church, that say, Carla, what do you care about gay marriage? It's not it's not really hurting anyone. It's not hurting your marriage. It's not affecting you. Why do you care what people do inside of their houses? How do I respond to that in a loving Christian way? How do we respond to that in a biblical way?
Well, that's an excellent question and not always easy to answer. But it's interesting that some of the same people who will say that get very animated and excited if you say, what does it matter if some people don't give their children vaccinations or inoculations, but they do to others?
Right. Right. Or how does it, you know, we should have tighter gun laws because that's affecting children.
Right, right. Everything we do affects everyone else. Sin is a contaminant, and it affects our thinking, which in turn and in time affects our behavior and always affects those around us.
That's correct.
Even the person who commits suicide can land when they jump off a building on someone else. The bill for taking care of what they've done, someone has to pay for.
Mm-hmm.
The family and friends that leave behind in devastation are certainly feeling
mm-hmm.
the effect of their choices. So there is no, from the Christian perspective, we understand that there is no such thing as private sin or sin that affects only me.
That's correct.
There is no such thing. Now, the measure of the effect, there are sins I commit that would affect very few or not very often or may take a long period of time and the effect may be milder than other sins. But no, sin does not stay contained. It's almost like the Ebola virus, if you will.
Yes.
And so why does it matter? Because the big issue here is that our government now is establishing something as acceptable or even promoted.
Mm-hmm.
That's the concern. That's
mm-hmm.
the concern. I don't know any Christians that want to spy on or aggressively prosecute people who are living in sin.
Of course not.
That's the common impression or misperception that the other side wants to give. There have been historically in America laws against sodomy or homosexuality, but I've never known of anyone who was ever arrested or put in jail for it.
Right.
The point was simply to establish that there is one type of marriage.
A standard.
And, yeah, one standard. And we need to be consistent for numerous reasons. And it can get very, without going into some examples, it can get very confusing and very problematic. So when you establish a standard, it in effect affects other people.
And I think that you did answer my question in that what we do privately, we have to understand that for many of those things, there are public consequences. They do affect society.
Well, sure. Well, even marriage and divorce often starts with private sin.
Correct.
Whether a man is feeding his heart and mind with pornography,
correct,
or a woman is indulging and entertaining the concepts of romantic affairs, those things seep in and affect the relationship, and slowly over time can rob that relationship of God's intended joy, and it can affect their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Which in turn, over a period of time, will affect the marriage and maybe even bring the divorce.
Mm-hmm.
So, absolutely, private sins don't stay private.
Did you read the gay couples study out of San Francisco State University, which stated they looked at over 500 gay couples over many years? Supposedly, this is the largest ongoing study of its kind. But indeed, they did find what you said, which is that about half of all of the couples have had sex with someone other than their partner, with their partner knowing about that, which
right.
is what you said earlier. So that's in the gay couples study out of San Francisco State University. And I just think that, you know, we understand that marriage is an institution that was created by God, and you can't just dissolve it without having huge societal implications. And unfortunately, as adults, when we make these decisions, the children who had nothing to do with making that decision are going to be the bearers of a really terrible burden, I fear. And I think that, you know, what's your opinion on, if we keep going down this road, is marriage going to be an antiquated term that isn't even found in the dictionary anymore? Because really, so what is marriage? If it's not one man and one woman, what is it? You can live together, you can live with multiple partners, you can have open marriages because, you know, now some people are claiming that monogamy is actually unnatural. You know, to think that people could be monogamous, how unnatural and cruel is that? I'd like to hear your opinion on that. Is it really unnatural? Is it really cruel for us to think that it is loving to cheat on our partners and not be, what are we sharing with our children when we cannot commit to the mother or the father of our own children?
Well, exactly. Marriage is what God designed it to be. And I think even here, though, many Christians miss the point of marriage. We think about marriage primarily as something God designed for my happiness. In reality, God designed it for our service to Him. The idea that two are better than one and they have a better reward for their labor, as Ecclesiastes says, and that it was not good for the man to be alone, but alone in what? God designed man to serve himself. And so He brought a helper to Adam in that service to God. So even many Christians define and look at marriage in a less than biblical way. We think of it as purely about our happiness, or first and foremost, when in first and foremost it's about serving God and serving Him more effectively as we help each other to be more like Christ. So God designed the blessing and gift of marriage, and He's the only one who gets the right to define those parameters. And when we start to throw out the boundaries and reshape them and change them, we end up with the book of Judges. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And you only have to read the book of Judges to see that did not end well.
That's right.
It ended in societal collapse, chaos, combat and battle between the tribes and the people of God, and they decayed into anarchy. And that's what's going to happen. That's what we're doing. That's what's happening all over America. We're reshaping and bending and not supporting some laws, vigorously supporting other laws, and all based on individual interpretation, and it lends to chaos.
And if I can share with you that I finished reading a book called The Political Incorrect Book to Western Civilization. I believe the author is Ebsilon. And what he shared in that book, one of the chapters, he talked about how you may hear people talking about ancient Rome and ancient Greece, and that, you know, prostitution was glorified and homosexuality was glorified. But that is when these great countries had their demise and their downfall. They built a strong civilization. Rome and ancient Greece were strong. When they had their strong families, it was patriarchal. The father took his role very seriously in the home. The mother took her role very seriously in the home. And they created children, and that little family was its own little government inside of their home. And then they could be a great blessing to the larger culture and society. It was indeed when the fathers and the mothers began having this opulent, luxurious view of, let's appease my sexual appetite and look for things outside of the home, outside of the marriage, that they began having their downfall. So
absolutely,
we can learn from history and biblical history, but even more current with ancient Rome and ancient Greece, that marriage was instituted by God, and His rules are to be obeyed. They are not to be bent. And you had an excellent point when you said that I think a lot of us do not understand the purpose of marriage. We believe that we are, it's to fulfill a need in me. It's to fulfill, make me happy. And that's absolutely not what marriage is designed to be. It is to come together, as you said. Two heads are better than one. Two bodies are better than one. And we are to further God's kingdom and look at our marriage as, you know, really a mission field to do God's work. And I remember when Lenny and I, my husband and I, went to counseling before we got married. It was called the Right Start Program 18 years ago. Gosh, I think it was more like 20 years ago when we went through, because it's going to be our 18-year. We just celebrated our 18-year anniversary, actually. Can you believe that? Because you think I'm so excited. Young, right, Pastor Mike?
Yes, I do.
So 18 years, September 14th, and I remember this really hit a nerve, and this was told to me 20 years ago. They said, you know, Carla and Lenny, many people think that marriage is 50-50, but it is not 50-50. It is 110% on your part, Carla, and it's 110% on your part, Lenny. And I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, what am I getting myself into? No, I'm joking. But really, it is 110% that we are to be putting into our marriage, not just 50%.
Right, so, because the idea of 50% is conditional.
Yes.
And it's subjective. So if you don't do your 50%, then I don't have to do as much. And so each person, back and forth, teeter-totters, doing less and less because you're not doing as much as me.
And unfortunately, I've heard couples say foolish things like that. It irks me when I hear a mom saying, well, I cook the dinner and I make sure that he cleans up after me. It's like, really? Can you really? Can I see that dry erase board where you have your tally marks going on? Because especially if, you know, he woke up two nights with the baby, so now I have to wake up two nights with the baby. That is not a way that I want to live my life, Pastor Mike. Keeping score.
Right, when we start micromanaging and it always becomes us judging the other person and what they haven't done instead of ourselves. And that's a dangerous thing. Now, certainly the Bible teaches and God says having a wife is a good thing. And this was not good for the man to be alone. And there's great value and benefit and joy in marriage for us. But we just mustn't miss the higher calling that God brings us together in marriage, because ultimately to serve him. In fact, Malachi talks about that. Why did he make them one? So that they would produce a godly offspring. And so the point there is that even as they come together, part of the purpose of marriage for most, in God's plan, is that they will have children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They will duplicate and multiply more worshipers of God.
Yes.
So part of the purpose of marriage is to have children that you will raise to love God above your parents and above all else. So we miss that. We make it secondary, and as we do with so many other things, we invert the higher principles. The ones that benefit us.
And I think it's vital, that adjective, godly offspring, because I think many people are having offspring, but do they understand that it is our mission, purpose, to not just have that godly marriage, but to produce godly offspring, which is a daily activity and a daily prayer.
Even there, many Christians look at having children as something for themselves.
Yes.
So, and they miss the point. When I first became a father, it really hit me pretty hard to realize that these are not my children per se. They're under my care, but they ultimately belong to the Lord. They were his before he loaned them to me, and they'll be his when I'm gone. And my purpose is to raise them to know and love him. So I'm going to answer to God for how I parented, which brought a greater measure of importance that I don't abuse that.
And I believe that when we do have a godly marriage, which takes a lot of work, and we do produce godly offspring, which takes a lot of work, I think there is enormous amounts of happiness and contentment and joy-filled days that come because we're not satisfying ourselves, me, me, me. We are being other-oriented, which is what we're called to be as human beings and Christians, other-oriented.
And ultimately worshipful, and that our eyes are heavenward. This is all about Him before it's about us. There are two other things I want to throw at you about this concept. First of all, I struggle with the fact that even many Christians are troubled by studies when the authority of God's word has already spoken. It wouldn't matter in reality if marriage was a complete failure in America by means of studies, as long as your marriage is where God wants it to be, it's success. And our focus should not be on what works pragmatically or doesn't work pragmatically. The question is, who designed it? Who knows what's right and best? And tying into what you were just saying, God tells us what's right and best because He knows that it will bring us joy, and He knows that it is going to be successful if it's done His way.
That's right.
So we should not be so discouraged or even encouraged when we see studies. They either validate or don't validate the truth, but the reality is that God's standard works. The other thing is, I think we say it wrong. We talk about marriage failed. I don't think that's true. I think people fail at marriage, but marriage has never failed. Marriage has always been the way God designed it. And the problem, too, is it only takes one partner to make the marriage fail. What I mean by that is in Jeremiah chapter 3, God says to Israel that they lived in a promiscuous way, and He divorced them, ultimately with the intention of bringing them back, but He could not continue to allow them to have all the blessings of His fellowship and pouring out His blessings on them while they were living in obstinate rebellion. But God divorced Israel. Marriage didn't fail. God didn't fail. Israel failed.
Mm-hmm.
So there are things in life, the church, for instance. God has designed the church for this era and for this world, and some churches fail because the people fail, but the church that God has designed doesn't fail.
Mm-hmm.
So churches that no longer exist, the seven churches in Revelation that were warned to keep their candles and their lightstands trimmed, that none of them exist today. But the church exists today. So the church God's design does succeed, and He will make it succeed. And marriage will succeed if we do it by His standards. But when we start to change it and make it something completely foreign from God's design, it's not even marriage. And we're going to answer for that. We're going to answer by means of the consequences in society and in families and on children. And we're going to answer to the Lord on judgment day.
And you're absolutely correct. If I can just share a story with you, maybe two. One is an encouraging story, another one is sad, but I watched my parents, and you know my parents, I watched them counsel a couple that appeared that their marriage was over. The two parties hated each other. They had both cheated on each other, and certainly there was many things happening that appeared that this could not be resolved. But my parents and they chose to commit to the husband wooing his wife again, and forgiveness happening, and praying over the situation in each other, and reading Bible verses, and really putting their own needs aside and identifying what God would have them do. So there's a lot of wrong that's happened, but what's the saying? Two wrongs do not make a right. And this lovely, beautiful couple worked through years and years. My parents used to meet with them at 6 o'clock in the morning, which you know is a difficulty for my mother.
Yeah.
And she's not a morning person. But the happy story is that these people are such an awesome example of marriage, Pastor Mike, and people would probably never even know that this was their background unless they shared this with you. But how beautiful and how encouraging it is when we do things God's way, and it can work. And a lot of times it takes a lot of work, and it takes Christians coming alongside of you and saying, this can be done, and we will help you do this. As opposed to a friend that I had, very conservative, homeschooled all four of her children, and she decides that she's going to leave her family. And I met with her multiple times, Pastor Mike, and urged her, this decision that you are making is not only going to impact you, it's going to impact your children's children. I said, do you want your children to learn that you cannot commit to the most important relationship in your life, or that you are going to work through it and commit? And do you know what she said? But I want to be happy. This is the first time in my life I'm waking up happy. Away from her husband, away from her children. Now, I saw that as absolute selfishness. And,
yeah.
You know, can the Lord still be gracious if she comes back and is remorseful? Yes. But I can step back and say, I see a lot of repercussions from the decision that you are making to do. Generations, future generations, you're going to have to be splitting Christmas, splitting the holidays, splitting Thanksgiving, you know, instead of having the warm, fuzzy holidays with all the grandchildren around. And certainly that's not the important reason to stay together for the fabulous holidays, but you understand what I'm trying to say, that God's way is
better. Sure. What it does is it creates baggage for our children who lose a sense of security, because the most important relationship God designed, the first one, was marriage. And even when we raise godly children, they're going to leave home one day. In fact, that's the very intent and design of marriage. God said that when you marry, you'll leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. That's your first priority.
Mm-hmm.
So when parents tell their children, I'll love you always, no matter what, they then look at the marriage, which is even more, takes a greater precedent in God's design, and they go, well, you didn't love him or her no matter what. So now I'm always going to wonder what I can do that will cause you to stop loving me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the root of this whole issue about marriage, because while marriage is the structure that God designed, love is what makes it run well. And the deeper issue here is, if people can't stay married or get married because they don't think they can commit for a lifetime, what in essence are they saying?
Mm-hmm.
They're saying that love, they're really making an indictment about love.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says love never fails. They're saying love always fails.
Mm.
And so I can't trust marriage, and I can't trust another person. And yes, we're all sinners on this earth, and we hurt one another. But by the power and grace of God and the love that he has taught us, that puts others ahead of ourselves, we can overcome and help each other to address those sins. So what we're really saying by not being willing to marry or commit or to divorce is that we love ourselves above all.
Mm.
We're saying that no one can be trusted. We're saying that we deny God's design, that he knows better, and say that we know better. We're denying his power because we say this situation is so bad, nothing can fix it. But yet, as Christians, we say we believe in a God who can do anything. We deny God's promise that he would be in marriage. And many people, I've seen it. I've been at the bedside of those who have destroyed their relationships. I was talking to someone not long ago who's still living in regret after their spouse died. And they are now alone. And they'll die alone. And I see this transferring over too, even in smaller ways, because the church, the design in the scripture is that Jesus loves the church like a bride loves our groom was a bride. And I find that today few Christians will even commit to a church membership.
Mm.
Because the only commitment that matters for most Americans these days is a commitment to themselves. And we haven't even seen how that subtle concept has crept in and taken over and affected all the aspects of our life. But God's design is, and this is the great truth, this is all, marriage is built on God's love for us. And his promise to the believer is that he would never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise of a groom to his bride, the church. Because if we didn't have that promise, we know in ourselves that there is so much sin, and on a daily basis we hurt and offend God and ignore Him and do our own thing, we would constantly be living in fear that our groom has left us, the church, because the bride is not all that it should be. But He has promised that He will never leave us, that His love will never fail, and that He will help us through this. And what comfort, what security, what confidence, what, how that emboldens us to love Him the way we should and to serve Him because of the love He has given to us through this concept of marriage that He originally designed and then pictured again in the New Testament between Jesus and the church.
Awesome. I think that we need to wrap up with that very encouraging and hopeful thought that today we do have good news about marriage with the research that I believe we have misunderstood for quite a while. The research that is coming out now is that Christian marriages have a 70% rate of staying together. So take courage in that you can have a marvelous marriage with Christ at the center of it. One final question, Pastor Mike. You know, I think that when moms and dads divorce, you know, what does it say to the children about God being faithful? And what does it say about our obedience to God? Or does God really exist if He's not able to fix mom and dad's, you know, marriage?
Yeah, I mean, ultimately, those are the questions that the children are wrestling with. And it's why they often feel like, in counseling, we know this to be true, that when there's a divorce, the children often feel like it's their fault. And what a lie that is. And because they're deep down inside, they understand that love, real love, biblical love, will never fail. It will succeed. It will overcome all things. It is long-suffering. So it shakes the very foundation of love and then therefore shakes the foundation of their understanding of God who designed it. So it does hurt them. But by God's grace, as with all things and with all of us who have sin in our lives, God can bless us in spite of our sin. Just like He brought a Savior from the line of Solomon who came about as a result of a sinful relationship between David and Bathsheba, He just proved to us yet again that no matter how bad our sin is, where sin abounds, God's grace can exceed. If we'll turn to Him, He can always clean up our mess and help us get back on track with Him.
Such hope, such hope. Thank you for being our pastor on call and being available today to answer some of our difficult questions.
It's my pleasure. May the Lord bless you.
God bless. Take care.
All right, bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us today and listening to the good news about marriage. This is Your Family Matters with Carla Dedesi. 8 to 9 every Friday here at WFYL, Working for Your Liberty, 1180 a.m. Hope that you'll join us next week.